Let's sing that chorus together, then sings. Here we go. You're going to lead us with your voice.
Sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God.
Give him a round of applause, folks. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. Wow. Take your Bible now with me, please. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, Matthew chapter 28. It's an Easter wonderful time of year. We as Christians celebrate our Lord's resurrection. He died for us, and on the cross and shedding his blood, he purchased our salvation. He lives for us because on Easter Sunday morning, he rose again. But as a child, as a boy growing up, I did not grow up in a Christian home. So I did not really know the genuine meaning of Easter. I understood that something religious and significant religiously had happened, but I didn't really understand all of the particulars of this. I knew this, however, that on Easter Sunday, I would get an Easter basket. My parents didn't do the candy hunt thing. They didn't do that probably because I grew up in Minnesota, and most of the time during Easter, there was snow on the ground. That was probably a factor there. But we did these. How many did the Easter basket thing? Did you do the Easter basket thing? Okay, how many had a real basket? I'm not talking about a plastic basket. So tacky. I'm talking about how many of you had a real Easter basket? Did you? Real, kind of made of that straw stuff? Yeah. And now how many, because I'm trying to settle a small dispute that arose between myself and my wife. How many will say that Easter basket had a particular smell to it? Did your basket have a, come on, get your hands up. Okay, thank you, folks. Mine did, I'm very sensitive to smell, and I love the smell of my Easter basket. I don't know where my Easter basket ever went, but I'd love to get it back just to bring in the fragrance of the smell of my Easter basket. I remember one particular Easter, it was delightful. My mother had bought, of course, all the candy, and kids love that, and I was always a husky child, and so all of the candy that I could eat is what I would eat, and she'd bought me one of those big eggs. Remember those big ones like this? And remember, they weren't filled with that creamy, gooey stuff. They were kind of solid on the inside, but had candy. How many remember that? Do you know, I love those, and I love the ones that emphasize the coconut flavor. I love those. And do you like the coconut flavor? Okay, I love those. And I remember slicing off piece after piece. Do you remember doing this, slicing it off and eating piece after piece until I consumed in one sitting the entire thing? I also remember throwing up at that point. And these are delightful Easter memories. Everybody should have some kind of Easter memory that would be similar to this. But we have a wonderful time as Christians because we have excitement and joy at the resurrection of Christ. We understand the truth of new life, but tonight, or today, this afternoon, my focus is for a single moment going to take you to something prior to the words, "He is risen." We're in Matthew chapter 28. I want to look at verse number 5 again with me. The emphasis, of course, in Easter are the words that he is risen, but we're going to look at something a little different this morning. Matthew 28, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." Now, who are these women who came? Well, the gospel accounts give us different emphases. Each one of the gospel penmen gives us different emphases. There were probably a group of women that came. For example, in John's gospel, we read primarily about Mary Magdalene having come to the grave of Jesus. In the book of Matthew, we're going to read that there was Mary, and there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, who is the mother of James the Less. Okay, so we're going to know about that. But Luke's gospel explains there were a total of five. So in the various stories, the different different writers pick out different people, different women among the group that they're going to have emphasis upon. And in this particular one, we find the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They've come to the sepulcher for a particular reason. They've come to prepare the body of Jesus. You will recall in the crucifixion that because Jesus died later in the day, there was no time to properly and adequately prepare the body. When the body was taken down, he was quickly dealt with, perhaps wrapped in some grave clothes very quickly, with the understanding that later, when it was proper, the appropriate time, the ladies would come back and do a better job. They had to do this in haste because it was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was coming. They could not work, nor touch, nor deal with the dead body on the Sabbath day. And so they hastily put Jesus together, put him in the tomb, knowing that they would come back later and finish their work. Verse number 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." Now I want every eye on verse number 6. He is not here. He is not here. Now pause for a moment. Because you'd say, well, Pastor Monty, quickly read on the next word, for he is risen. No. I'm going to stop us right there at verse number 6 in the reading. I want us to think for a moment about the words, he is not here. This group of women, likely 5 women, had approached the tomb of Jesus, having very early in the morning gathered together the spices that they would need to anoint the body. They went with a purpose to fulfill a respectful calling of dealing with someone who had passed away. They went with the idea that they were going to find Jesus where he had been laid. They had no question about where he was. And so they went with the idea that they would find him where he had been laid. They laid him in that tomb and they knew where he was. And so they went to that very place. And when they arrived there, though, something happened. The Bible tells us that the angel was seated on the outside, the exterior of the tomb. Now, every time an angel shows up in Scripture, oftentimes it's a good thing, but every time in Scripture, people are afraid of that. They're afraid of that. Now, that's a natural thing. It would be a natural thing to be afraid of this angel. They were afraid of this angel. They were startled by this angel. And so the ladies looked at each other wondering about the angel, and then they were expecting to find Jesus because they had come with that purpose, and they looked past the angel into the tomb, but the words of the angel startles them because he says this, "He is not here." Sometimes in our lives, the angel tells us that he is not here. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives tell us, they send a message to us that he is not here. Now, before some of you get upset and call me a heretic, in no way am I denying the omnipresence of God, and Jesus Christ is God. But when the angel of the Lord said to these ladies, he is not here, he was simply saying the physical presence of Jesus, the human body of Jesus, he is not here. The words, he is not here, if stopped immediately, would have for a split second, for just a moment, caused a sense of despair. If you had been there, you'd probably say to yourself, I wonder what's wrong. As soon as you see an angel, you get the idea that something's up. But beyond that, you'd say, I wonder what is wrong. There might have been, and I think there was in the words, he is not here, the verge of disappointment. There was some despair. There was perhaps even some confusion. We know the scripture says they were fearful because when they left the presence of the angel, they left with joy and with fear. There are confusing emotions because of the words, he is not here. You will recall Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. She went further and she said, he is not here. And in her report of the empty tomb, she said, they have taken away my Lord. And we don't know where they have laid him. We're concerned about this. He is gone. He is not here. I want to make a statement to us as Christians this morning. Sometimes in the circumstances of our lives, it appears that God is not here. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. You can trust him even when you cannot see him. You can trust him even when you cannot see him. The words, he is not here, bring up some questions to mind. Why would this be? I want to answer some of your questions this morning. Why is it that I go through a difficult time when I don't see him and he appears to not be here? Why is it that I go through a time of struggle and controversy sometimes in my mind and my emotions and I don't know where God is? Why is this? I want to give you some ideas this morning. Number one is this, that God allows our momentary disappointment. God allows our momentary disappointment. So, for example, the ladies had all gathered their things together. Some had gathered spices. Others perhaps had gathered the linen cloth that was necessary to properly bind the body of Jesus. Others maybe had gathered some other things that would be necessary, tools or knives, whatever they would have used. They gathered these together early that morning, all planning to set forth to the place, the garden tomb, where Jesus had been laid. They were expecting to fulfill that job of taking care of the body of Jesus. I imagine that on their way to that garden tomb, that they together talked about the ministry that they had enjoyed with the Lord Jesus. I think that they perhaps had talked about some of the strange things that had happened, and I think they went with a very much a broken heart because they wondered what had happened to Christ. And all of a sudden when they arrive, an angel informs them, he is not here. It was at the very least a momentary disappointment. Did you know that life throws us some curveballs, some sorrows, some disillusionment, some hurts? As your pastor of all these many years now, I know that I'm talking to people in this auditorium who have gone through upheaval in your lives, whether the upheaval was years ago or whether the upheaval is more recent. There are some times when things disappoint, and it is not that God has authored those things in your life. I want to be clear about that. That would not be the case in many instances. But it is that because of the broken nature of the world, because of the sinful nature of man, that somehow God allows these moments of disappointments to enter all of our lives. They're not always authored by him, but they are allowed by him. In other words, God does not shield us from the grim realities of this fallen world. I suppose there would have been many ways for the Lord to announce the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe something different from the ladies coming to the tomb and sort of discovering it and no one understanding what had happened at first. But the Lord chose this, which really in their hearts caused them some trepidation. It caused them some confusion. Doubtless it caused them some disappointment. He chose this for a particular reason. And I think he chose the empty grave as the place where the resurrection would be discovered, to allow us to remember that in life, God does allow some disappointment. The ladies had come thinking they would take care of the body of Jesus. He is not here. By the way, they didn't know about resurrection right now. Now, the angel would quickly say that. But it's interesting, even after the angel says that, they're not sure what happened. I mean, how many angels are to really be believed? Apparently, this one is. And in the haste of the moment, it's interesting, all of the confusion, there was still wondering and doubt as to where he was. I want to make a statement here. God does not prevent our heartbreak. He doesn't do that. There's a parallel idea to this found in John's Gospel, chapter 11. You will remember Lazarus, who was the friend of Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were siblings. Lazarus had taken ill, and Mary and Martha had sent for the Lord Jesus to come. And the disciples felt that Jesus should immediately go and heal Lazarus so he would not die. And the Lord said, no, we're going to wait here a couple days. And in that waiting, in that delay to go visit their friend Lazarus, Lazarus had died. In chapter 11 of John's Gospel, verse number 21, Martha actually interviews the Lord, and she says, Lord, she said, if you'd come earlier, our brother would not have died. And there isn't that kind of an accusation, kind of an attempt to say, Lord, somehow this is your fault. Had you come earlier, our brother would not have died. Jesus, though, said, wait. He said, I have tarried my coming for a purpose, that the glory of God may be revealed. Now, hold on for a second. Preacher, you mean the Lord let Mary and Martha have a broken heart for a couple days over the death of their brother Lazarus? Yes, he did. The Lord allowed these dear women to cry and shed tears of sorrow, knowing that he would resurrect Lazarus from the grave, but the Lord allowed them to go through that heartbreak? Yes, he did. The Lord allowed the women who had come to the grave of Jesus to anoint his body and prepare for burial. The Lord allowed them that moment of trepidation, that moment of fear, and then all of the confusion to follow. The Lord allowed all of these things? Yes, he did. God allows some heartbreak into our lives. He allows some momentary disappointment. The women were momentarily disappointed, confused, bewildered. Something had happened. Something was wrong. The angel said, "He is not here." That was both astounding news and troubling news to the women. But may I give you another idea? Not only does God sometimes allow our momentary disappointment, but God does not always meet our expectations. God does not always meet our expectations. You see, the women had certain expectations. And by the way, this is no criticism of them. This was standard operating procedure in that day and time. They expected to go and anoint and deal with the body of Jesus. They were going to take care of that. It was traditional. It was expected. But God does not always meet our expectations. He does not operate within our preconceived notions. You see, some of us in this room had preconceived notions about how your life was going to go. You thought about it as a child. As you got older, you thought about it. You perhaps chose a spouse and got married, and then you thought even more about how idealistic this was all going to be. But then somewhere along the line, for many of us in the room, some changes happened. The expectations we have didn't quite get fulfilled. The idealism was not quite met. The reality of things came crashing in on our dreams, and somehow, for some maybe in the room, it seems as if God perhaps failed to meet our expectations. This group of women had come to the tomb. They had put some things together. They'd put forth effort. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, they were probably mourning and sorrowful. I'm certain that they were. But can you imagine them having put all of that stuff together and then approached the tomb? "He's not here," the angel said. "Well, where in the world is he?" I know exactly how women think. "Where in the world is he? We got up at dark 30 this morning. We don't have cell phones yet, so I couldn't even call Mary over there and tell her, and blah, blah, blah. And then we forgot this, and we had to go back, and we had to get that. We basically broke our necks to get here." You know it's true. Something like this is going to happen over Easter dinner in a few minutes, okay? "And now where is he? He's not even here." God does not always meet our expectations. Their plans, think about this with me for a moment, their plans of anointing and wrapping the body of Jesus were never fulfilled, ever. All those spices they had bought, according to Luke's gospel, I don't know what they did with them. Maybe they could cook with them. Sounds kind of gross. I never thought about it, but save it for the next one, Mary. Okay. They never, ever got to use those spices, those wrapping materials, those implements. They never got to do it. Their expectations were not met. God often changes our plan to a greater plan. It's a wonderful thing that all of that getting up in the morning, going to buy the spices at a marketplace somewhere, all of that getting those wrapping materials together and the linen things and the scissors, and they didn't have a scissors because scissors were invented by Leonardo da Vinci. How many knew that? Did you all know Leonardo da Vinci was an Italian? Did you know that? Okay, let's just move on. All of those things would never be fulfilled. Their expectations were not met. God often changes our plans to fit a greater plan. We're celebrating Easter, but I want you to think with me about Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were a young engaged couple, betrothed to be wed formally on a formal religious basis. Later on, after a year had separated from their formal legal engagement, they would later be married, and they were doubtless excited about their marriage. After all, Joseph was a carpenter, and who better to have to marry than a carpenter who could build that white picket fence and put it around that little house? How beautiful that was going to be. And Joseph and Mary doubtless had dreams of exciting things to happen in their future, and how they would have a family and how they would live in peace and in harmony and in joy. They had all of that. And then all of a sudden, an angel from the Lord comes and instructs very plainly that they would not be normal. Mary, you're with child. You'll be with child. Well, how is that? Seeing I know not a man. Oh, don't worry about it. When people ask you about the pregnancy, just tell them the Holy Ghost came upon you. Wow, that's really believable. What am I going to tell Joseph? Oh, don't worry about Joseph. I'll tell him something in a vision somewhere down the line, which the Lord did. And Mary and Joseph, every dream that they had, all of a sudden, every expectation that they had, every hope that they had, every dream and desire that they had, all of a sudden it was shattered. But it was shattered for a good reason. Just as the expectation of the women who wanted to anoint the body of Jesus for final and proper burial, that expectation was shattered because he is risen. Just as that expectation was shattered, Jesus shatters the expectation of Mary and Joseph as a young couple because he says, "You, Mary, are most highly favored among women. I'm going to give you the one privileged position in all the world. You will be the mother of the Messiah." You see, sometimes God allows a moment of disappointment to come into our lives, and then God sometimes does not meet our expectations. But when God does not meet our expectations, I would remind you of this. He often exceeds our expectations. How much better to have to lay aside the spices and the wrapping of the grave clothes for another time and bask in the very presence of the risen Lord. You see, the Bible teaches that our God can trade beauty for ashes. When our life is a pile of ashes, when it has burned to the ground during circumstances, regardless of what those may be, our God can trade beauty for ashes. God can make things better than you ever expected them to be. The ladies that morning did not go to the grave of Jesus expecting anything other than to fulfill the task of preparing his body. And when they arrive, they see an angel, and that's weird. And when the angel says, "He is not here," that's strange. And then the angel says, "He is risen," and they don't really even get it. No one got it. He's gone. Mary Magdalene ran back to John and Peter and said, "Hey guys, listen, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." She wasn't talking about the doctrine of the resurrection. She was talking about total confusion. But then as things began to clear, as Jesus made himself known to Mary Magdalene in John 20, as he turned to her and spoke to her by name, "Mary," and she recognized immediately that this is Jesus, and all of the fog of the circumstances began to clear, everyone realized that God had exceeded their expectations. You look at me right now, Christian. There is something that I firmly believe. No matter what you as a believer are going through in life, no matter how the rug has been pulled out from under you in life, no matter how surprised you are by circumstances or how things in your life turned out in a way that you never would have imagined, maybe never would have hoped for as a young person, no matter any of those things, there is a God in heaven who can exceed our expectations and who delights to do so. There's a God in heaven who delights in the surprise. There's a God in heaven who delights in all of a sudden lifting the curtain and showing us how much better things are because he lives. When God does not meet your expectations, realize that something better is happening. Resurrection is a lot better than mortuary services. And that is exactly what the ladies learned. Understand that God allows some momentary disappointment in our lives. God does not always meet our expectations. And thirdly, God may not be where we look. God may not be where we look. Now again, not to blame the ladies, because this was the last place they knew Jesus to be. It was obvious that they would go and do this. What they were doing was a good thing, but the problem was they were looking in the wrong place. It was the obvious place, it was the normal place, it was the traditional place, but it was the wrong place. There are a lot of people who look for God in the wrong place. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, I want a relationship with God, so I'm going to be baptized." I want you to listen carefully. God is not in that baptistry tank. And we baptized two people today. They followed the Lord in believer's baptism. When a person does that, they do that because they are saved. They do that because they are in Christ. They know Christ as their Savior, and they follow the Lord in deep water baptism as a public identification in His death and burial and, coming out of the water, in His resurrection. It is not a matter of getting saved. God is not in the baptism. You said, Pastor Monty, I got saved when I got baptized. If you're confusing the two, that is a very dangerous confusion. No one is saved because he is baptized. We are saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ. Some people look to a baptistry tank. Some people look to a church. Pastor, if I come to church once in a while, I'll go to heaven when I die. No. Oh, well, I guess I should join the church. That'll make it all better. No. Your Baptist church name tag will either fall off when you go to heaven or burn off when you go to hell. I hope you heard what I just said. So it's not the Baptist church or a church. It's not a baptistry tank. It's not religion. You say, preacher, how can I be saved? We are saved by personal faith in Christ. There are a lot of people who look for Jesus in the wrong place. They look for him in a ritual. They look for him in a tradition. Where do we look for him? We look for him through the eyes of faith. In John chapter 3, and I won't turn there, but the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler among the Jews, and he was seeking after Jesus. And immediately in the conversation, Jesus said, look, Nicodemus, you're a religious man, you're knowledgeable, you're a leader among the Jews. But look, except a man, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And right away, Nicodemus, this religious man, well-educated man, a leader among the Jews, he said, wait, Jesus, I don't understand. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter another time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus, what are you talking about? And Jesus, in words that reveal some level of amazement, he said, no, Nicodemus, this is a spiritual thing. And then he explained this spiritual rebirth all the way down until the crowning verse of the passage, John 3 and verse 16, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're seeking God in the right place. You say, Pastor, where is that? The only way for a personal relationship with God is to come by personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the Bible never tells us to work our way to heaven. It never tells us to go to church in order to get to heaven, nor does it tell us to be baptized to get to heaven. A relationship with God is only possible through belief in Christ. That is why in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Some people look for Jesus in the wrong place. They're sincere, but they, like the ladies who went, are sincerely wrong. Find it interesting that in our rush toward tolerating everything, sometimes we fail to point out to people that if you look for Jesus in the wrong place, you don't find him there. The only way to personal salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in personal faith, to exercise and to trust in him. God may not always be where we look, but there is good news. God is never far away. Look back at your scripture, Matthew 28. The angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then if you put all the gospel accounts together, Mary Magdalene runs back and tells John and Peter, and then John and Peter come, and there's a little bit of back and forth, but by the time we get to John chapter 20, everybody's gone home. They're wondering, why is the tomb empty? They're looking around, they're thinking about it, they're talking about it. They've all gone home except for one woman. That one woman was Mary Magdalene. She stayed there at the tomb of Jesus. She didn't want to go very far. It's a good thing that she didn't, because just a little distance away, she saw a man working in the garden, perhaps. He must be the gardener. She approached and she spoke to him. She did not recognize that it was Jesus. Shortly thereafter, though, as their conversation continued, all of a sudden he, the supposed gardener, called her by name. He said, Mary. And as if blinders were removed from her eyes, the hearing of the voice and the name being called by that voice that she knew so well. She looked at Jesus and she said, Rabboni, Master, Lord, you are here. Some will recall 2 years ago, we preached on the idea that Mary leaned in to touch the Lord Jesus, as any of us would. He's resurrected. He's back. He's here. Jesus said, touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father. There was a reason for that. But the key is this. While confused in the garden, having heard the words of the angel, he is not here. God is never far away. He is never far away. It brings to mind the story of Matthew chapter 14, where the disciples were on their boat. A storm had arisen. Jesus was not with them at this particular point. And in the darkness of the hour, as the waves crashed over the bow of the ship and the rain poured upon its decks, and the disciples felt like they would perhaps be lost. In the distance, they saw someone coming, walking on the water. Finally, they recognized, it is the Lord. Had he come from a very long distance suddenly to swoop them up and rescue them and say the words, peace be still? No. I think that Jesus was standing just beyond their visibility, right outside of the realm where they could see in the midst of the storm. That Jesus was there the entire time. So Pastor Monty, what are you saying? God is never far away. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood perhaps in the trees of that garden, perhaps under some kind of landscaping of the garden, but Jesus stood there listening to all that was happening because he is never far away. Romans chapter 10, we will not turn there, but verses 6 through 10 speak of our faith as the way to approach God. Pastor Marty, how can I know God? If you would tell Jesus to come down from heaven and make an appearance, I would believe. The Apostle Paul says, no, that's not the way. How is a person saved? A person is saved when they believe on Christ. A person is saved, Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, the word is nigh thee, even thy mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen to me. He is as close as a prayer away. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God allows some momentary disappointments in our lives. He does not always meet our expectations. God may not always be where we look, but he is never far away, and he is always accomplishing something bigger than we know. The angels looked at the women and said, he is not here. But then the angel explains the reason. He is not here. Why? For he is risen. Something bigger than the preparation of the body of Jesus was afoot. Something greater and far more wide-reaching. Something beyond anything that anyone could ever imagine. God was doing something bigger. He is risen. They had no comprehension of what that means. We, 2,000 plus years later, have a little more comprehension perhaps, but not very much. So Pastor Monty, I don't know why God's allowing certain things into my life. It doesn't even seem like God is here. Let me assure you of something on the basis of the Word of God. He is accomplishing something bigger than you know. And you can trust in him. Well, what if, Pastor Monty, nothing makes sense? It didn't make sense to the ladies either, did it? What if, Pastor Bonnie, there's no reasonable explanation? In this case, there was no reasonable explanation either. But I know my God is working something bigger and better in your life than you could ever possibly imagine. And the Apostle Paul put it this way. We're not going to understand everything about the working of God. But the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, now, in this lifetime, now we see through a glass darkly. It's foggy. It's hard to see. The glass window's a little dirty. Now we see through a glass darkly, Paul said. But then later, when we see Jesus face to face, and we shall know even as we are known. I want to encourage you, congregation. The God who allowed the women to find an empty tomb, The God who allowed their hearts to skip a beat when the angel said, "He is not here." The God who allowed their purpose to be disappointed, and the God who did not fulfill what they thought was going to be the next step of their life. That God is the same God who rose again, and that God is the God who has power to change your life. If you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor Monty, I don't know Christ as my Savior," please don't look for him in the wrong place. It's not a Baptist church that's going to make the difference. It's your personal faith in his death, burial, and, thank God, in his resurrection. And you can come to know him today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that your hand would be upon the close of our service. Lord, thank you that in the resurrection of Christ, you allowed moment of disappointment, certainly consternation. The Bible records the word fear. And yet, Father, all of these things you allowed to show your greater glory. Lord, sometimes you allow things in our lives we don't understand. Help us, Lord, to trust you. But for any who have come our way this day without Christ as their Savior, I pray you would speak to their heart and draw them to a saving knowledge of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together, please. Everyone standing together.